Page 1002, Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, reading from verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Amen. We thank God for this reading, and we pray, as always, that the words that are written, the particular typeface upon the page, may become for us the living word of God written on our hearts. Journey through Lent. I'm going to reflect for the next few minutes, and I am anticipating it will be just a few minutes, on this experience of Jesus in the wilderness. The story of Jesus being sent out, led out, guided into the wilderness, out into the desert where he has nothing and he fasts for 40 days, is recorded three times in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark and Luke each record a very slightly different occurrence each time, in Matthew chapter 4, in Mark chapter 1, as we've just read, and then in Luke chapter 4. And I will be touching on each of them this morning. But my hope is that in my reflection on this passage, we may understand something more of the meaning of what happened for Jesus and how it can be relevant and pertinent in our own lives. I'm going to put up a statement on the screen. It's actually one statement, but it's in three parts, which you'd expect, I suppose, from me, having more than one point. So three parts, but it's a single statement, and I'm simply going to break it open. And the first thing I'm going to reflect on is simply this: the Holy Spirit guides us. That's a very simple thing that I will touch on in just a moment. The Holy Spirit guides us to find places where we can experience the loving, merciful, just and faithful character of God. And then the third part, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live in the light of our experience. So that's my reflection. If you don't listen from here on in, that's it. That's what this passage is about. That's what this experience of Jesus is about in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit guides us to find places where we can experience the loving, merciful, just, and faithful character of God, and empowers us to live in the light of our experience. So the first part of that statement, the Holy Spirit guides us. Well, as we read in this passage, in Mark 1, verse 12, at once, immediately, straight away, the Spirit, we are told, sent him out, sent Jesus out into the wilderness. Well, what had happened beforehand? What had happened beforehand was that Jesus had come to John the Baptist asking for baptism. John the Baptist had quite a reputation. He had spent time in the wilderness, in the desert himself, and when he emerged, he was dressed in a strange way, had a very strange diet, And he began proclaiming to people, the kingdom of God is near. Repent. Turn your life around. Things are going to change because God is coming close to us. And now is your opportunity. But you'll miss it unless you repent. Unless you change your mind, you change your attitude, you change your focus to be upon God. And as a sign of the change that was happening in people's lives, as they came to John saying, what should we do? He baptized them. So he would go to the River Jordan and he would take them down into the River Jordan and he would dunk them under the water and then bring them back up. And that was a sign of them being washed, of cleaned, of making a new start. And it's our practice today that as people come to faith in the Lord Jesus and they begin their journey of following after Jesus, we baptize in the same manner as in which John the Baptist did it and Jesus himself was baptized. A symbolic act of cleansing, of new beginning, of death and resurrection. And John the Baptist had this extraordinary reputation as a bit of a strange man who was preaching this message about the kingdom of God, challenging people, and all sorts of people responded to John. But also this reputation for somebody who, through this symbolic act of baptism, gave people that opportunity to mark their new beginning of following after God and welcoming the kingdom of God for themselves. And we're told that Jesus goes to find John because he wants to be baptized. And John baptizes Jesus. But we're also told, as we read in this passage, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he'd been down in the Jordan, he'd been baptized, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you're my son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. Which I think is, I think they're some of the most beautiful words that we read in the Bible. To hear those words from your father, for your dad to say to you, you're my son, I love you, and I'm pleased with you. Now, I guess Jesus could have said, hang on, I haven't done anything yet. I'm still pleased with you. I love you. When my son was born, and when my son was born, the very first words I spoke to them were, I love you. I love you. Because I wanted that to be imprinted upon them, to know they hadn't done anything. All they'd done was be born. I mean, what is that? They'd just been born. But I wanted to know, I love you. And that is my message to my kids throughout their lives, whoever they are and whatever they've done. I love them. They are precious to me. And Jesus has this wonderful, this beautiful experience of God, his Father, saying to him, in public, you're my son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. But then this extraordinary event takes place. We are told at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, out into the desert. Immediately, the Spirit sent him out. Now, the reading that I've read from Mark's Gospel doesn't really reflect the energy and the passion of what just happened. It simply says, at once, the Spirit sent him out. Now, how does that happen? You know, is the Spirit there directing Jesus? Jesus, that way. Is that all he did? Matthew and Luke, the Spirit led him out into the desert. The strength of the original words that are written in Greek here is actually, it says, the Spirit cast Jesus out into the wilderness. And there's a real forcefulness in what the Spirit does. The Spirit cast him out. insisted, Jesus, before you go any further, you're going to go into the desert, you'll have nothing, you'll have no food, but that's where you need to go. Before you continue your life, before you begin your ministry, before you do anything that you think God may have led you to do, before you go there, I'm insisting, out into the desert, out into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit guides us. And it may be that for us, we don't know that sense of forcefulness. It may be that we have experienced that, almost that awkwardness in our lives when we think we've got the best laid plans and they never come to fruition, and we scratch our heads and we pray harder and we say, why are things not working out according to my beautifully formulated plan? It may be that the Holy Spirit, as we have given ourselves, as it were, in baptism to follow the Lord Jesus, as we've heard words of affirmation spoken over us that we are the sons and daughters of God and we are loved by God and he is pleased with us, even as we've heard those words, it may be that we've had that experience almost of awkwardness where we've realized, no, the Holy Spirit is insisting that I stay here or I go there. I do this, I do that, I meet that person, or I don't meet that person. We shouldn't think of the Holy Spirit as passive in our lives, or the Holy Spirit simply as guiding us into all the things that we want to do. Once we submit our lives to God, then the Holy Spirit is there to bless us and help us. And sometimes the Holy Spirit guides us in ways that we don't at first comprehend. And we may struggle all the journey through. Why am I here? What am I doing? The Holy Spirit guides us, just as the Holy Spirit guides Jesus. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit guides us to find places where we can experience the loving, merciful, just, and faithful character of God. What is the purpose of Jesus being in the wilderness for 40 days? Why is it that the Holy Spirit not only guided Jesus into the wilderness, not only led or sent Jesus into the wilderness, why does the Holy Spirit insist that Jesus spends 40 days without food in the wilderness? And we're even told he was with the wild animals. We're not told which wild animals were there, but he was with wild animals. Why would the Holy Spirit do that? And I want to suggest that the Holy Spirit did that because he wanted Jesus to be in a place where he could experience the loving, merciful, just, and faithful character of God. Why did the Holy Spirit insist upon it? So that Jesus could be away from everything else, and it was a place where he would experience the loving, merciful, just, and faithful character of God. And he wasn't abandoned, of course, by God. He wasn't alone in this wilderness experience, because we are told the wild animals were with him, but also we are told and angels attended him. And I've reflected upon that and thought, what was that like? What was that like for Jesus to have angels attending him in this extraordinary experience that the Spirit had insisted he go through? The Holy Spirit guides us. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit's guidance is so that we can find those places in our lives where we can experience the loving, merciful, just, and faithful character of God that can be the bedrock of the rest of our lives. I've told the story before about a time when I was a minister in South London. was minister in a church plant situation, a new church situation in a place called Thornton Heath in South London. And if you know Thornton Heath, then you will have certain sympathies with me. The very first week that we lived in Thornton Heath, somebody was killed in the next road, and we thought, okay, this is life in Thornton Heath. It was different, and I had to use kind of inverted commas, kind of, it was different to my upbringing in a very right-wing, posh Sutton Coldfield. It was a bit of a shock to the system, but I believe very much that God had called us to live in Thornton Heath and for me to be the pastor of this new church. Week by week, I got on with my role of pastoring and teaching and encouraging and leading and so on. And I got into the habit of each day walking just to be with God. I had struggled with my daily devotions, if you like, my prayers and reading of the Bible. And so I took it that every day I would simply step outside the house, and literally I could almost just step outside the front door and there was the pavement. And then I would say to God, well, I'm here. And then I would walk. And my sense was that as I walked, God is with me and I'm with God. And if God's got anything to say to me, then he'll say it to me then. And so I walked for an hour or so every day just to be with God. Now, it came this one particular day. The previous Sunday, I'd been the guest speaker at another church over in Essex. I think it was over towards Shoeburyness, over that way. And if you know Shoeburyness and the area down there, it's not Thornton Heath. You know, it's nice over there. I remember getting back to Thornton Heath and walking my daily routine. And I was just reflecting on how beautiful the place was where I'd been over the weekend. And I was looking around myself in Thornton Heath, and I began complaining to God. Because I know that when I was at college, a church in Shoeburyness was interested in having me as minister. And I thought, I made a mistake. I shouldn't be here at all. I shouldn't be in Thornton Heath. And I said, God, why am I here? And maybe you've said that same thing. Why am I here? Because there's a much nicer place, not very far away, and I'm sure they'd love to have me as their minister. Why am I here? And I just ranted at God, and maybe you've ranted at God about your situation as well, where you've said, why on earth am I here? I could make better plans than this, but you've led me here. I don't know how long I was ranting at God. But as I talked with God, suddenly words, almost audible words, were spoken to me. I brought you here to teach you things about myself. And I protested. I said, hang on, surely I'm here to, it's my first placement as a minister. Surely I'm here to learn how to be a minister, to be a better minister, to learn how to lead and to pastor and all those kind of things. And I heard again those words almost audibly. I brought you here to teach you things about myself. And with that, I was silent. The Holy Spirit guides us to find places where we can experience the loving, merciful, just, and faithful character of God. Now, you may say to me, I'm here because of X or Y. It may be that you're here because God wants to teach you who He is. God wants to open up his heart to you and reveal to you that he is loving, he is merciful, he is just, and he is faithful. And you may complain to God and say, surely my life could be better if only. Surely, God, I shouldn't give away what I've got because then I won't be as comfortable as I am now. But I sense that's what you're calling me to do. Why would you ask me to do that? It may be that God has placed a calling upon your life to be or to do because the Holy Spirit wants to teach you more about the character of God. And however much we resist, the Holy Spirit insists and says to us, you are loved by God and he's pleased with you. Let me help you find a place where you will discover again and experience again the loving, merciful, just and faithful character of God. And that's what happened for Jesus. And the third statement, the Holy Spirit guides us to find places where we can experience the loving, merciful, just and faithful character of God and empowers us to live in the light of our experience. Now Jesus goes on from his experience and announces that the kingdom of God is near. When we read of this account in Luke's gospel, we see how Jesus has changed. Now, I know some people have an interesting opinion about how Jesus couldn't change because he was always perfect and so on. But Jesus changed. Luke's gospel, chapter 4, we are told, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then we have an account of what happened with Jesus. But in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee. So he goes back home. No longer does it say Jesus full of the Spirit, but it says Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Something has changed. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And Jesus goes into the synagogue in Nazareth and he announces to the people as he reads from the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What did those 40 days do for Jesus? A fresh experience of the character of God. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, we read that early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus leaves the other disciples and goes off to pray. I think he was enacting what he experienced in the wilderness, that experience of spending time with his Father. And so even when he's with his disciples, when people are clamoring for Jesus' attention, early in the morning, while it's still dark, Jesus goes, I need to spend time with my Father, because that's what my life, my ministry, everything that I do is based upon that. The Holy Spirit guides us, each one of us, to find places where we can experience the loving, merciful, just and faithful character of God and empowers us to live in the light of our experience. In Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, there is more of a detailed account of what happened in the wilderness. Mark is very brief, just really says it happens. But in Matthew and Luke, there is detail of Satan coming, the devil coming to Jesus and tempting him. Turn these stones into bread. Bow down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Jump from this precipice and the angels will catch you. And Jesus responds in each case by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. Casually, simply, almost as if to brush away what the devil thinks is a slam dunk temptation, testing of Jesus. And as I've reflected on Jesus' responses to the devil, I've wondered whether Jesus is just saying to the devil, do I really have to bother with you? I've just spent 40 days discovering in a fresh and profound way who God is, that he is loving and merciful and just and faithful. And you're asking me to turn stones into bread. Really? I don't need to, because I know God is faithful and good. I don't need to respond to you. And Jesus bats him away by quoting Deuteronomy. There's a wonderful story that I first heard when I was a pastor in London. There was a man in the church by the name of Rob, very passionate about God, and he came across and read the story of, I think it was a 19th century preacher by the name of Smith Wigglesworth. Anybody heard of Smith Wigglesworth? What a great name, Smith Wigglesworth. And Smith Wigglesworth was a man who apparently, I never read about him myself, but this guy Rob had read about him, and every time I saw him, he used to tell me stories about Smith Wigglesworth. And he told me the story about, you know, Smith Wigglesworth, he decided that he would take God at his word, that he would live according to what God said to him, and he would believe that God really is faithful and true and just and merciful, and he would live on the basis of that. And extraordinary things happened in his life and in the lives of others who encountered Smith Wigglesworth. But Rob, I remember, told the story one time about how Smith Wigglesworth was woken in the middle of the night. He was disturbed by something at the end of his bed. And the story goes that Smith Wigglesworth woke, lit a candle, and realized that it was the devil at the end of his bed. So Smith Wigglesworth simply said, "Oh, it's only you," blew out the candle and went back to sleep. And I thought that was a wonderful story. In the same way that Jesus bats away the devil. And we shouldn't be afraid ever of the devil or anything anybody says about the devil or evil, because God is good. And the Holy Spirit guides us into those places where we can experience the true character of God. And we can rest in that character, and we can build the whole of our lives and our ministry upon that character. And this is an ongoing process for all of us. It's an ongoing journey for all of us. It's not just once I went on a retreat and that sorted it for me. It's an ongoing process of discovering again and again and again the goodness and faithfulness of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take these words and you would cause them by your Spirit to grow in our hearts, that they might become increasingly meaningful and fruitful, that we may discover afresh the loving, merciful, just, and faithful character of Father God. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.